3. I'm going to give you a couple prayer requests before I forget. If you'll continue to pray for Mrs. Philbeck, that's Glenda's mother. She had struggled through pneumonia and some other health difficulties, but she's doing better. She was in the hospital for several days. She's in rehab still. Brother Klein, do you know when she's going to be able to come home? Do they have a date for that yet? Okay. All right. And so pray that she'll be able to get her strength back and that she'll be able to go home. I know that would be a blessing to the family as well. Pray for Mrs. Mary Helen McComb, who is still in rehab there at Cleveland Pines, and I think she's just struggling a little bit physically, but also emotionally and spiritually. So if you will pray for her, I know she would appreciate that. And also, the office this week from Tuesday through Thursday is going to be closed. I'm going to take my wife out for our anniversary retreat, and looking forward to that. It's really not until next week, but I didn't want to be gone so close to Friend Day, just getting everything ready for that. And so I'll be back by next Sunday. But if you have an emergency, I'll still be, I'll have a cell phone. I'll be checking messages from time to time. And so I will be accessible, but it won't be probably immediate, okay? So I just want you to know that. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 3. We've been looking at the book of 1 Samuel, and we're coming to a time where we really were focusing for some time on Hannah and Eli, and we began to focus then on Eli and his children, and slowly we started to segue into Samuel, and now we are looking more at Samuel and what God is going to do through him. Let's begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 3. And the child Samuel ministered under the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass that that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, "Here am I." And he ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he said, "I called not. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answered, "I called not, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he rose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, "Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." It's an interesting passage, and we may look a little bit past that if we have time tonight. But I want you to look at verse 3, and we're going to jump to verse 20 just as a comparison. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. Look at verse 20. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. There's a great, great progression that happens in this chapter. We go from Samuel being a child to him being the prophet of Israel. You know, I believe there are some principles that we can see from this chapter tonight that will help us as Christians to mature from milk to meat in our Christian walk, if we'll heed these principles. In chapter 3 verse 1, it talks about the Samuel ministering unto the Lord before Eli. He is probably at this point as a child around 12 years old. That's what Josephus says that he is, and so whether he's 12 or somewhere around there, we know he was a young man. He was just a boy that was doing the Lord's work. You know, that tells me that maturity is not so much about age, although oftentimes that does have something to do with it. But I'll tell you why. It's because maturity really has to do with your spiritual age. And sometimes we think that we have to live life in order to gain maturity. But have you ever heard this phrase, boy, that young woman is beyond her years. Or that man has wisdom beyond his years. Where does that come from? Certainly not from life experience, but it is instead understanding the principles and the precepts that God has given from his word. And if you will apply God's precepts into your life, you will be a mature person, a mature Christian, but also others will recognize your spiritual maturity. And so while Samuel is only a child, he has great responsibilities there ministering before the Lord and ministering to the people that are coming to Shiloh to worship God. Goes on to say that the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. You know, I think about precious stones when you hear something called a precious. It was precious. Why is that? You know, we have this thing called supply and demand. Now, in America, the more people want something, the more they're willing to pay for it, and more people are willing to go out and get it, and so the price of things goes up, and if you still want it, and you're still willing to put down the money, you can get one of those, whatever it might be. Could be a telephone, or could be a car, could be a house, depending on what market you're in. And so the more desire there is, the more valuable it becomes. You know, that's not necessarily true with the word of the Lord. Well, in a sense it is, because if had people been desiring the word, had people been obeying the word, then God would have given them the word. I'm not going to make you turn there, but I want you to understand the fact that God was no longer speaking to his people was not because he was just going to go his own way and deal with somebody else. It wasn't because he changed his mind about who God's chosen people are. It wasn't just because God wasn't going to speak. The reason that there was no word, or that the word was rare or precious at this point, was because people had rejected the truth that they already had. Listen, when we reject truth that we have, God is under no obligation to give us further truth. And so, whenever God begins to withhold his word, you realize it is a time of judgment from God. He says, okay, if you're not going to heed what I've given you, I'm not going to give you more. In Amos, chapter 8, verse 11, the Lord said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst, but of hearing the words of the Lord. He said that it's not going to be a famine of having a lack of food. It's not going to be a famine of not having anything to drink. It's not that your bellies are going to be hungry. It's that your souls are going to be lean. He tells us in Psalms, where he says he gave the children of Israel that which they wanted, but sent them leanness of soul. Listen, don't be satisfied spiritually just because you have food on the table. Don't be satisfied spiritually just because your refrigerator or your cabinets are full. There ought to be a hunger and a thirsting for righteousness. That's what Jesus Christ told us. But in this day, that's not the case. They said, well, yeah, that's great. God's given his word, but I'm going to do what I want to do. And maybe I'll go and I'll sacrifice and I'll be a good Jew. Yeah, listen, we do the same thing as Christians. I'll be a good Christian. I'll show up on Sunday and I'll do what people expect of me, but my heart is not going to be right with God. Hey, listen, God cares far more about your heart than he does your hands. And what I mean by that is, if he has your heart, he's going to have your action. But outward conformity, trying to reach inward, is not successful ever. What that creates is hypocrisy. And that's what we had in the days of the children of Israel here. There was no open vision. By the way, we are reminded that where there is no vision, the people perish. You know, that proverb there carries with it the idea of where there is no prophetic vision, where there is no insight from God, the people perish spiritually. It's not a physical perishing. It really carries this idea of casting off restraint. And so as people do not respond to the light that God has given, they throw off the restraints, morally speaking, from what God has given to them. And that's exactly what had happened. How can you have two priests that are committing the immorality that they were? Why? Because God had judged them by no longer giving them his word, and they had thrown off all restraint. Listen, that is the world in which we live today. They have taken the word of God and they have rejected, and they said, we don't need God. We can have our own lives and we can do what we want to do. And what happens then to the moral restraint of a society that rejects God's word? It is cast aside. My friends, it may not be popular. And it won't be popular. But we must hold to the truths that God has given to us in his word. God's word is precious to us today. And while he is not giving us new visions and he is not giving us new revelation, we have the completed canon of Scripture. We have the complete Bible right here available to us. But if we ignore it, if it stays on our shelf, if it doesn't have any part in our lives, that is the same as though God has not spoken to us at all. What's the difference between a nation that has God's word and ignores it and a nation that does not even have God's word? There is none. Because moral restraint in the end will still be cast off in either one of those scenarios. Verse 2 goes on to say, and it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. This chapter is filled with so much symbolism. It's overflowing with symbolism. Now the truth of the matter is, Eli is getting up there in age. And so they didn't have glasses like what we have today, and it could be that he could have been going completely blind. But this is speaking more than just a physical blindness. This is speaking to his spiritual condition. He was spiritually blind. You think about his first dealings with Hannah when she was sitting there begging God for a child. What was his initial response? Are you drunk? What's wrong with you? He had no spiritual discernment. When you think about Eli and his children and how that they did not obey anything he told them, and he did nothing to correct them. He was spiritually impotent in their lives. He never showed them the right way to go. When you see in just a moment that Samuel was coming to him and he said, I have no idea what you're talking about. Go to bed. Leave me alone. He had complete spiritual blindness. In this whole story, he ever only that I can see does one thing right. And if he would have started that with his children, the nation of Israel would have been in a completely different situation. Ultimately, we'll see that he points Samuel in the right direction. But he was blinded physically, spiritually. Verse 3, it says that, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. Again, I believe this is just a clear symbol of the spiritual condition of Israel. Now, if you look at Exodus 27 or Leviticus 24, you will see that God had commanded that the people beat the olive oil or the oil and bring it in and put it into this, we would call it probably a menorah. Now, the common menorah today has 9 different branches, but the one in the tabernacle or in this, in the tabernacle there would have had 7. And that is next to the showbread, and every evening they would light it up. Now, if you read, we're not going to take time to do it. If you read Exodus 27, 19, and Leviticus 24, 1 through 4, it almost sounds like that lamp is to be burning continually, but it was not. When you go and you study further and you realize in 2 Chronicles 13, 11, it is during the evenings that the priests would light this candelabra, and it would run all through the night. And it was a representation. Really, it shows that God's presence amongst the people there. And it was not supposed to run out. It was never supposed to run out. It was supposed to be maintained continually. And every morning when they would put it out, they would trim the wick on that. And they would make sure that it's refilled and every day. But the nation and even the leadership and the spiritual leadership had become so laissez-faire and so complacent in their responsibilities. They said, listen, somebody else can take care of it, or it's good enough. It can wait till later. Before we're too hard on those that were in charge of taking care of that. I think about our own spiritual lives. I think about the condition we find ourselves in sometimes when we know we ought to be reading God's word, or we know we ought to be doing something that God has prompted us to do, and we say, oh, listen, somebody else is going to take care of this. I think of a day like Friend Day, or any day where we're trying to invite people in and we're bringing in a speaker and the church is going to invest in putting forth resources in order trying to reach our community, and people in the pew it would be very easy to say, you know what, somebody else is going to invite a visitor, somebody else is going to bring somebody in, somebody else will do this. And that's exactly what happened here. The light was full, and well, I don't know exactly what happened, but through somebody's fault, somebody thought someone else was going to take care of it, or somebody just completely ignored their responsibility and said, I don't care, it's not my job. Listen, everybody has responsibility. And God has laid out his specific will for each one of us that we're to accomplish from day to day. And so as the lamp went out, not only was it not supposed to go out, but as I mentioned, just as Eli's sight and vision began to wax dim spiritually, this really shows the spiritual condition of Israel. God's vision, or the word of the Lord was precious and rare, and now the light had gone out in Israel. But contrast to the light going out to the last part of that passage, Samuel was laid down to sleep. It wasn't his job to keep it lit. It wasn't his responsibility. He was very faithful to do whatever was laid before him, even as a young boy around the age of 12. Look at verse 4. It says that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I. Here am I." It carries this idea of I'm here, or kind of in our vernacular, "Yes, sir. Yes, sir, what do you want me to do?" Listen, if you want to mature as a Christian, you're going to have to see that there are responsibilities that God has given to you to perform in your life. One of those being communing with him. We talked about the vision, that there's no vision of God, how that we have the completed vision of God, if I could put it that way, the completed canon. So we can't ignore that. If you're going to mature, you're going to have to spend time with God. That's a requirement. You know, The average height of a man today in America is 5'10" tall, and the average height for a woman is 5'4", I believe it is. But do you know what the average height of an NBA player is? The average height for an NBA player is 6'7" tall, with two of the tallest players being around 7'7". Bring up the bell curve just a little bit. But if I want to find some of the tallest people in the world, I know where to go. I can go to the NBA and find very tall human beings from all over the world. But I'm going to tell you this, if I want to find tall Christians, mature Christians, above average Christians, I ought to be able to go into an independent fundamental Baptist church, because they've been given the truth. They have the truth. We have what God wants for us. We understand what needs to be done. But the problem then is the doing of it. Knowing that the lamp needs oil is not enough. Knowing that the wick needs to be trimmed is not enough. It's the doing of it that takes the effort. My friends, knowing is not enough. We've got to be willing to do. But how are we going to do? What are we going to do? First thing I want you to see is Samuel did things promptly. As a Christian, we ought to do things promptly. When the Lord speaks to our heart, and I'm not talking about some great voice booming around the corner like Samuel heard that night, I'm talking about that still, small, quiet voice that speaks to our heart, that leads us, that guides us, that directs us. I'm talking about his word that compels us to do what's right. When the Lord speaks to you, hey, you need to witness to that person. You know what you ought to do? You ought to do it promptly. When the Lord says, hey, you know what? Something down at the church needs to be done. If he lays that on your heart, do it promptly. I want you to see what it says, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, I'll be there in a minute. Kind of busy. I've got a full schedule. I don't know if you know this, Lord, but it's very late at night, and I've got to get up early to open up the doors for people to come worship tomorrow. I'd like to help, but it might inconvenience me a little bit. I might lose some sleep. No, that wasn't his answer at all. He said, yes, sir, I'm here. And when he didn't find, when he didn't get a response, he went to the person he thought was giving the direction. Young person, let me tell you, if your mom or dad calls you, and you say, what? And you don't get an answer, you shouldn't just keep going about your business. Moms and dads, you ought to train your young person that if you call them, they ought to come to you if you're not giving them instruction from where they are. The words your kids should be saying is much like Samuel, coming! Moms and dads shouldn't have to shout and yell and holler. The Lord just called out, Samuel. And Samuel said, here am I. There's instant obedience. Verse 5 says, and he ran to Eli and said, here am I, for thou callest me. And he, being Eli, said, I called not. He's like waking up, oh, just go to sleep. Lie down again. What is he saying? Quit bothering me. We cannot be bothered with spiritual things. Boy, if that's our state, we are, of men and women, most miserable. Our spiritual lives should be the priority in our lives. Not the secondary, not the leftovers, not the things that we can just get to whenever we have time. And he went and laid down in verse 6, and the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst callest me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. I want you to think about that. Called once, he went. Called twice, and he went a second time, but he wasn't done. Not only do we need to do things promptly as a Christian, we need to be persistent as Christians. Verse 7 says, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. You know that word yada that I mentioned earlier this morning, that intimate knowledge of a man knowing a woman. This is the same idea of how we are to know God intimately. Listen, I'm not trying to say that there's something immoral about that. What I am trying to say is that there is such a closeness, such an intimacy of our relationship with God that we know Him by experience, in a sense, not just factual knowledge. But it says in verse 7 why Samuel didn't know who was calling him. He said that he did not yet know the Lord. He didn't have that intimacy with the Lord. He was only 12 years old, and his mom had turned him in just several years before that, and he had been growing up under the tutelage of men that certainly did not know the Lord. They were men of Belial. It says, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. What does that mean? It means that God had not uncovered himself, has not shown himself to Samuel yet at this point. But in verse 8 it says, and the Lord called Samuel again the third time. He arose and went to Eli, and he said, here am I, for thou didst callest me. Now, I'm sure you're familiar with the story of Peter and the wolf, how that Peter called his brothers and his father, yelling, wolf, wolf! While he was tending the sheep, and they would run up the hill, and they'd be all sweaty, and they would get there and be ready to kill the wolf with whatever tools and implements they had, and he would just laugh and laugh and laugh. And they'd go back down the hill, back to their work, and he'd wait a while, and he did it again. And on that third time, when he called out that third time, what happened? His brothers and his father looked around, and they said, not going back up there. He's mocked us, and he's teased us, and he's made fun of us these last two times. We're not falling for that again, but you know the story that how the wolf was there and how that the wolf did attack and start eating the sheep and eventually devoured Peter along with all the herd. It's easy for us to get cynical as Christians. Lord, I know you've asked me to do that before, and I know you've called me here, and I know you've done this, but listen, don't give up. Be persistent. Whatever it is that God's called you to. I wonder if it were me or you, if we wouldn't have just yelled from our room, "What do you want? I'm not falling for it again. I'm not coming in there." Even after Eli told Samuel, "It's God. You answer this way. Tell him that your servant, that his servant hears." He's trying to make fun of me. I'm going to sit in here. He's going to sit in there and yell, "Samuel!" And then I'm going to say, "Speak, Lord!" And they're all going to laugh at me. Now, this is the only thing that Eli does right in the narrative that we have. When he comes in, he finally is brushing the sleep out of his eyes, and he realizes that something more than just a boy coming in to check on him is going on. He realizes that it must be God that's trying to get a hold of his attention. I wonder myself if Eli got any more sleep that night at all, because he had stopped getting visions from God long ago. Here we are with Samuel. Eli perceived. We ought to have some perception as Christians to see when God is working in our lives, to be able to see what God is working in our lives. So Eli gave him direction. This is the only discernment that he had. He said, "Lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Look at the obedience, the instant obedience that Samuel has. If you want to be a mature Christian, if you want to go from milk to meat, understand this: you must be obedient to the Word of God. That is the way that you're going to grow. You cannot read something in Scripture and say, "I don't really like the way that's going to affect my lifestyle. I don't like the choices I'm going to have to make because of that. And I'm just going to kind of glaze over that. And I'll have all the outward trappings, but God's not going to have my heart, and he's not going to have my obedience as long as he's expecting this of me." Listen, we need to surrender those areas of our life. We need to say, "God, my relationship with you, my heart relationship with you is more important than whatever little trinkets of the world that I'm holding on to." Verse 10, "And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.'" I believe there's significance here, the fact that he names him twice. There's two other men that God would name twice as he was calling them at a pivotal time in their life. The first one was Abraham, when he had the knife up. He says, "Abraham, Abraham." And from there, God revealed something that he was going to do that would have an impact on the rest of human history. There's one other man that I know that God called twice as a pivotal time in his life as well. It was a man that was out tending sheep out in the wilderness when he saw this bush that was burning, and he steps forward and he's on holy ground and he says, "Moses, Moses." Think about how God used Moses. And here we have the Lord calling out to Samuel, calling him for something that is great. Listen, maybe there's a young person in here today that you really feel that God has been calling you to ministry. Don't be afraid of that. Don't push that off. Don't think, "Well, listen, I'll get over that. It's just like eating too much pizza. I'll just take a nap and get over it." No, that's not it at all. I want you to think about, even though there was the possibility of the fear of being mocked and laughed at by those that were giving him the instruction. Listen, I remember when I told my family that I was quitting my job and we were moving to Bible college, and I'm sure many of you can relate to this. They said, "You're crazy. What job are you going to have there? And what are you going to do after you graduate? And listen, don't you think you could at least find a college that is accredited in case that preaching thing doesn't work out?" I said, "No, listen, this is where God has called me. I'm not the Holy Spirit for your life. And I don't know what God may be calling you to or to do, But I do know this, God works in the affairs of men and women. And for us, for the rest of the world, sometimes it looks like the decisions we're making following God are completely illogical and they don't make sense. But when you look through the pages of Scripture, those are the times that God works the greatest in the lives of His servants. It didn't make sense for most of the Old Testament heroes that are found in the heroes of the faith to do what God called them to do. We're not going to go through each one of those, but just think about some of those, Gideon and Samson, and some of those that God had called to do great things. It doesn't make sense to keep sending your army away. But God worked in that. Don't always look just for the logical solution. Look for the spiritual solution that God is going to lead you in. Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." He obeyed promptly. He was persistent. He had perception. We're going to look at the rest of this chapter, Lord willing, in the coming weeks. But I want you to understand that we ought to be spiritually mature Christians. Not just because we've sat in a pew, or we've read or heard, message after message after message. What makes us a spiritual Christian is when we act upon what we hear, when we apply it to our lives, and we live it out. That's what Samuel was doing. And God used this young man, starting as a child, in verse 1. By the time you get to verse 20, he is a man in all of Israel that is recognized as a prophet. Somebody that's being used of God. Now, I'm not saying that everyone's called to vocational ministry. I am saying everyone's called to full-time Christian ministry. Do you understand? No matter what vocation God calls you to, you are a Christian first. But if it's not vocational ministry, God's called you to something. It's our responsibility to find out what it is and then pursue it with all the vigor and resources that God has given to us. But ask yourself this question: how obedient am I? How persistent am I at pursuing God's will for my life? How much perception do I have to see what God is doing and working in my life? If there is a lack of maturity, if we are still on milk, as Paul would say, it's time to move to meat. It's not time to be complacent and be satisfied with milk. That were true, Samuel would have never done anything for God. But God allowed him to go through these progressions in order to get to a place where he could use them. Listen, God is working something in your life that he wants to use you, but it's your responsibility to find out what and how, and then go do it. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the example of Samuel, and I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be obedient Christians, to obey right away, to do what you've called us to do when you've called us to do it. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.